And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
Well, as I said in the announcements, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which means it's the beginning of the season of Lent. And so what that means is that we as a congregation are about to begin a journey that leads us to the cross of Christ. And so I think it's appropriate before we begin that journey to take a moment to meditate on the transfiguration, because this is a turning point in Jesus's ministry. After this moment, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and towards his own crucifixion. And so in this moment, right before the disciples' lives are all about to change, and they have no idea, Jesus allows them to witness this, frankly, quite strange mystical experience on the mountain. It's as if Jesus is saying, I'm about to suffer, you are about to suffer, far more than you could even realize, but here is a glimpse of what is on the other side of that suffering. And so we're just going to look at two aspects of the transfiguration today. We're going to see how the transfiguration is a clear picture of who Jesus is and how it's a clear picture of who we are and who we are becoming. It's a clear picture of who Jesus is and who we are and who we are becoming. So let's work through this text together. Look at verses 2-4. Jesus takes his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up with him on the mountain. And then Mark doesn't give a whole lot of detail. It just says he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white. Transfigured is one of those church words that, I don't know about you, but I never use it in any other context in my life besides in this setting right here. We don't hear transfiguration in a whole lot of day-to-day conversations, but it's really not as complicated as it sounds. He changed his appearance. Something about the way he looked changed. It's the Greek word metamorpho, right? Metamorphosis. Something about him changed. One minute, he was on the mountain, and he looked like a pretty standard first century Jewish rabbi. And the next, he was glowing, just radiating with light. The text says he was dazzling bright, and he was hanging out with Moses and Elijah, these two long departed, towering figures in Israel's history. If any of you have been in the chapel, you know that the main stained glass window right behind the chancel is a beautiful picture of the transfiguration. You have all the figures, they're all up there in all of their glory. And I love that stained glass window. I'm not saying anything bad about it. However, I think my fear is that we take these really common biblical scenes, something like the transfiguration, and we just get so used to seeing them as sort of these depiction, these very sort of religious iconic depictions, like a Renaissance painting or a stained glass window, that kind of tend to suck the life out of the whole moment. It's hard for us to remember and to really put our imagination into this story and to think about what it would have been like. This was a real event that happened in time and space. So join me on that mountain this morning. Think about what it would have been like to actually be standing there about 10,000 feet above sea level with your friend, and suddenly he starts to glow. He starts to shine, to radiate light. What would that have been like for the disciples? Just a few days ago, I was driving with my three-year-old, and we turned into the sun while we were driving, and we were both just blinded by it. And she yelled out, "Daddy, it's too shiny! I can't see." And I said, "I know, baby, I can't either. I can't either, it's too bright." She kept saying, "It's too shiny, it's too shiny." And I think that's probably how the disciples felt in that moment. It's too shiny. So what is happening here? Is this just one of Jesus's cool party tricks that he pulls out to impress the disciples, or is there something deeper going on? I think in this moment, the disciples are perhaps for the first time actually seeing Jesus as he really is. They are getting a brief but overwhelming, life-changing glimpse of the glory of God. When I say glory, I don't mean fame like we tend to think of it, although that is part of it. The glory of God is his overwhelming godness, his goodness, his transcendence, his mercy, his love. It's both beautiful and it's terrifying. His glory is sublime. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the glory of God. And Jesus is putting it on display for his disciples. Now, I love Wikipedia. I can spend hours going down a Wikipedia rabbit trail, just hopping from topic to topic. Because what happens? You're reading Wikipedia, something that you're interested in, and then as you're reading, you see what? You see a hyperlink, right? You see the little blue words that are connecting it to another topic, and you think, oh, I want to learn more about that as well. And I could spend hours just going down seeing how all of these different things I'm interested in are connected. Now, scholars have pointed out that the Bible, in a lot of ways, is full of hyperlinks. There are all these themes and stories and events that are actually deeply connected together, and that's how we have to understand them. All over the scriptures, they're not literally there, but there are moments where you could just click and it will take you to another part of scripture. The Transfiguration is a hyperlink. This is one big click moment. And when you follow this hyperlink, it takes you back thousands of years to Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, which was read for us by Rick. This is after God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He brings them to the base of Mount Sinai. He invites their leader Moses up to the mountain to have a conversation with him. This is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And from the perspective of the people at the foot of the mountain, this is what happened. He's up there. Their leader is up there. They don't know what's happening to him, but they see a cloud descend and cover the mountain. And it says the glory of God settled on Mount Sinai, and it looked like a raging fire. And so you can imagine what the people were thinking in that moment. Our leader's dead. God has just evaporated him with his glory. But after 40 days, Moses comes back down the mountain. He returns to his people, and he has been in such close proximity to the glory of God that his face is actually shining. And it freaks the people out. And so he has to put a veil over his face just so he can be in the community with them. So he'd go back up, he'd come back, his face would be shining. He would put a veil over his face. Are you seeing the hyperlink connections here? Here we are again. There's another mountain. There's another cloud, an ominous cloud kind of descending and covering the mountaintop. There's another voice from God. But do you see the key difference as well? Moses merely reflected the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. The light is being produced from Jesus himself. Moses reflected while Jesus is. I love Christmas music, and I know we're a little bit past the season, but I was preparing for my sermon and Hark the Herald Angels Sing came on shuffle, and it was actually incredibly appropriate. Christmas music has the best theology by far, and it's really not even close to the other church seasons. Christmas is just loaded with rich theology of the incarnation. And there's that verse, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, right? Veiled in flesh. When God the Son took on flesh in the person of Jesus, his glory was veiled in the flesh of humanity. But at the Transfiguration, it's this unique moment where God is pulling back the veil and showing his disciples, this is who Jesus really is. The veil has been taken off, and they get a brief glimpse of that glory. And so what are the disciples thinking in this moment? I love Peter's response. You can always depend on Peter to kind of say something rash and a little boneheaded, but I find it very encouraging because I feel like I relate to Peter in some ways. He says, it's good for us to be here. What else would you say? It's good for us to be here. There's Jesus, there's Moses, there's Elijah, the whole gang is here. It is good for us to be here. Let's set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as I was reading this, it struck me, Peter is actually a Presbyterian. How do we see that in this text? Peter has this mystical, overwhelming, beautiful experience of the glory of God. And his first impulse is to build something and slap a plaque on it. He says, let's build some tents. This is Jesus's, this is Moses, this is Elijah's. So what's with the tents? Scholars have different thoughts. It could be related to the Feast of Tabernacles that was part of the Israelite tradition. What's going on there? It could be a whole host of things. But I actually think it doesn't matter at all. Because if you look at verse 6, we see that he's basically just talking nonsense while he's up there. It says he didn't know what to say because he was terrified. And so I think Peter is just trying to relieve the tension of this strange moment, trying to make sense of it all. And so he speaks and just says the first thing that comes to mind. But I think fear is actually the logical response when we are confronted with the glory of Christ. This is another hyperlink moment. And this time when you click, it takes you to Revelation chapter 1, where John, who is at the Transfiguration, John is having another vision of Jesus near the end of his life. And what he sees terrifies him. It says his face was shining like the sun. Sounds familiar to what we're dealing with here on the Transfiguration. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. How often do you think of Jesus like this? How often does your sense of Jesus' power and glory freak you out so much that it makes you want to fall down as if dead? I think not very often. I know that's true for me, probably, because we like to reduce Jesus to kind of our friendly hippie rabbi, our friendly teacher who wants to be our BFF. And that is certainly part of it. But if you read scripture, you see that is not the whole story. We want the light that is going to expel all of the darkness in the world. We are not as keen on the light that is going to expose the darkness in our hearts. We want the light that's going to bring us comfort and expel the darkness out there. But Jesus also comes and exposes the darkness in here. And so we make him into our image. We make him something that we can stomach. We pick and choose the things that we like about Jesus so that he fits into our life, so that he fits into our understanding of who he is supposed to be. And so we end up with a Jesus who always agrees with us. We end up with a Jesus who just so happens to support the political candidates that we support. We make Jesus into our image. And at the Transfiguration, Jesus is saying, I will have none of that. I think Jesus is flexing his muscles a little bit. He's giving his disciples a preview of the second coming. They're seeing his raw power, his overwhelming glory. And I think that should be a source of encouragement for us. And it should also give us pause. We're reminded that we cannot co-opt Jesus for our own ends. This is exactly what the disciples were trying to do. It seems like after every other chapter in the Gospels, they're like, are you ready to pick up your sword? Are we ready to go defeat Rome? Is the kingdom now here? Do we get to fight? They're adopting Jesus into what they want him to accomplish. And Jesus says, I will have none of it. The Transfiguration gives us a clear picture. He is the king. He is the one true living God who's going to conquer death and deliver his people. And if this is true, then it changes absolutely everything. There is no part of our hearts where the tables remain unturned from this claim that Jesus is making on our lives. If he really is who he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, then following him means submitting everything to him. So we see a clear picture of Jesus, but what about us? What about a clear picture of who we are and who we are becoming? Look at verse 7. Out of this cloud, we hear a voice from God the Father who says, this is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. There are only two places in all of the Gospels where God the Father audibly speaks. There's here at the Transfiguration, and then there's at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry at the baptism. And he says essentially the same thing both times. He says, that's my boy. I am proud of him and I love him and you should do what he says. The God of the universe speaks into creation solely so he can delight over his son. The words that we do or do not hear from our parents have a significant, profound impact on our lives. They can build us up. They can tear us down. They have a significant impact on our lives and who we are. And so some of you grew up in homes where you heard words of affirmation and love every single day. And praise God for that. What a gift. And some of you grew up in homes where no one ever delighted in you. Some of you were never told that you were lovely, that they were proud of you, that they encouraged you. And for some of you, those wounds are still raw. And here's the good news for us today. If you are in Christ, then the words that God the Father speaks to God the Son apply directly to you as well. I think we all have a voice in our head, whether it's negative things we've heard over our life or just that we tell ourselves, saying that we are not worthy, that we're never going to match up to what we should be. You screwed up again. You're still dealing with the same sins. How could anyone love you? If anyone knew what was really going on in your heart and in your mind, they would want nothing to do with you. And what God says is, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you came into the sanctuary today, if you have been united to Christ by faith, then your Heavenly Father sees you and says, you are my son, and I love you. You are my daughter, and I love you. Our identities are secure in Christ. Now, what about who we're becoming? And this is where things get pretty wild, actually. This is very, very interesting. Remember, the Transfiguration is a preview. It's a preview of the future glory of Jesus when he comes again at the end of all things. But it's also a preview of our future glory. This is a preview of the future glory that we will experience. What do I mean by that? It's another hyperlink. And this time when we click it, it takes us to 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says this: we all, with unveiled faces, so there's that language again, with unveiled faces, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed as we behold. Friends, the word transformed there is the exact same word as transfigured. So some translations say we are being transfigured into that same image from one degree of glory to the next. So do not miss this. Paul is saying that as we behold the glory of Jesus, the Spirit of God is transforming or transfiguring us into that same glory ourselves. And so when you see Jesus transfigured on the mountaintop, you are seeing a preview of who you are becoming. You are seeing a preview of your own future glory. As I was talking through this with Abby, I got to this part, and she said, you know, I know all the doctrines, but that just sounds heretical. That just sounds too good to be true. And I said, I know. But that's the promise that we see in Scripture. And so why do we need this preview? What does this do for us today as we, you know, prepare to wake up tomorrow for another week of grinding it out at work or suffering with an illness or whatever is on your hearts and minds today? What does this preview do for us today? I think there's two things. I think if you're not a follower of Jesus, which I never assume all of us are, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I think this is supposed to convince you. It's holding up Jesus and saying, this is the Lord of glory. Worship him. This is the good shepherd. Give your life to him. He will never fail you. If you are a follower of Jesus, I think it's supposed to build anticipation. Right? When you go to the movies, what's the point of the previews before? It gives you a glimpse of something, a two-minute glimpse, that's getting you excited for something that's going to come in the future. It's supposed to build your anticipation. And I think for us in our day-to-day lives, this also just is supposed to help us to persevere. It's supposed to help us persevere. Because in this moment, Jesus knew that he was about to suffer, and he knew that his disciples were about to face a tremendous amount of suffering as well. In just about 40 days from this moment, the same man who is lifted up, radiant in front of them, just basking in the love of the Father, is going to be stripped naked, beaten to the point of death, and lifted up on a cross, seemingly forsaken by the Father. What are the disciples supposed to do with that? And even after the resurrection and after he ascends into heaven, their life only gets harder. It doesn't get easier for any of them. Nearly all of them are tortured and killed for their faith. Jesus knows that life is hard. I don't have to tell you all that. Y'all know life is hard. And so he doesn't just sit them down and teach them things to know. He gives them an experience that they can hold on to. He gives them a glimpse of the glory that would keep them going to the end. He gives them what they need to finish the race faithfully. I think scripture is telling us that beholding the glory of God and meditating on the glory that awaits us, it's like fuel that gets us through the hard days and the dark nights, which we all know are coming. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For this light and momentary affliction." And this is a man who was intimately familiar with suffering. I mean, he was beaten, rejected, horrible things happened to Paul. And here's what he says, reflecting on his suffering. He says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." There's something about beholding the glory that puts all of our other issues into their proper place, puts them all into the proper context. And so that's one reason why we gather to worship. It's not just because we love to see each other, although I do, I love to see y'all. But that's not the primary reason we're here. We're here so that we can have an experience, an encounter with the risen Lord, so that we can see the glory of God and that we can experience all of life in light of that reality. I'm not just getting up here to give you information. I'm getting up here to paint a picture of how glorious Jesus is and just hold him up for you, trusting that the Spirit will do the rest. And so however you came in here this morning, wherever you spiritually feel like you are, whether you are just on the mountaintop, just basking in the love of the Father, you just feel like you are intimate with the Lord right now, like you're on the mountaintop. Or if you came in here today and you don't even know what you believe, you feel like your faith is slipping through your hands, I think this text is giving us the same command. Behold the glory of Christ. Listen to the voice of God the Father as he says, "You are my son, you are my daughter, I love you." Listen to God the Son as he prepares to go to the cross to bear your guilt and shame and sin. And listen to God the Spirit as he sustains us and as he transfigures us into the image and glory of Christ. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.